Thank you, Jim, and thank you, Margaret. It's giving Margaret a bad time. She wasn't here last week. Her and Ed live on a strategic hill that when it snows, it's tough to get out, isn't it? And so they weren't here, and Margaret said, I'll be there today to play the piano as long as it doesn't snow. So we had one of the dispatchers when I was at the sheriff's office. She thought she could get out of work one day when we had a big low come through and dump about 2 feet. And they always said, you work. And if you can't make it, we'll get you there. And so, Cindy, they sent out a snowmobile to her. And she was shocked. She was angry. But she had to work her 12-hour shift. That goes with the territory. All right, a couple things before we open up Ephesians again. As Mark said, one is that just some prayer requests I give to you. And job-related would be that Nate will begin his new job working for the Colorado Springs Fire Department, and he will start on February 26th. And so we're thankful that he got this and pray that God would get him through the academy okay. And so we look forward to that. We're grateful. I mean, what a big change. And so we're thankful for that. Also, yesterday, my son-in-law, Jonathan, he had his last day at Costco. He's worked there for how long now? Yeah, it's a long time, and tomorrow he starts working for Lockheed Martin, and so be praying for him that God would open up that door. And Drew is the same company in Northrop, but he's in a new division, so be praying for those changes for him. And then also, have you started paramedic school again?
Yes.
Okay, Ben's in the middle of paramedic school, and so be praying that God would get him through the next several months because it's working his job plus going to paramedic school, and that keeps him rather busy. It's good to see the Collies. You didn't have to ski in today. You had good weather, so it's good to see you guys. And then also be praying. Chuck and Nori are back from Arizona after getting sick there, taking Tim down. But Nori's got knee surgery coming up on February 7th. And so please keep them in your prayers. And for the rest of you, ask about Sharon's wrist. Give you an update and just say, keep praying. The little culture dish actually grew. It took about 5 weeks for it to grow at all. And they sent it from the Jewish National Hospital in Denver to a reference lab. I mean, India someplace, I have no idea. But there they will do what's called probes. Don't think Star Trek. And they will do little probes in order to find out the sensitivities of the culture. And the more it grows, the better off we are and the quicker it can be. But it still can be a long time, and we don't want that because her arm continues to see the infection grow. And so we pray that God would, he'd work out the timing of all that. Look at take your Bibles and look at Ephesians 4. And we're just going to look at one verse as I've tried to go through here systematically. And I want to take some more as blocks, but I think it would be wrong to give this an oversight and just kind of fly through. And the one we're going to look at today, as Mark said in verse 30, I could probably spend weeks on, but we'll maybe give it more detail when we get to chapter 5 where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's real simple in verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I read an article the other night by one of my favorite writers, David Pallison, on how Western Christianity has adopted, almost as the gospel, a gospel of therapy, not a gospel of redemption. Lots of times people will refer to it as the therapeutic gospel. And he gives some basics for it. Spare you reading through the whole thing, but it's excellent. So if anybody would like to read it, I'll be happy to send it to you. He says it's structured to give people what they want, not change what they want. It forfeits the narrow, difficult road that brings deep human flourishing and eternal joy for that which is temporary. The therapeutic gospel accepts and covers human weaknesses rather than seeking to go to God and have him be the source of comfort. It takes human nature as a given because human nature is too hard to change. It does not want the King of Heaven to come down, nor does it attempt to change people into lovers of God, given the truth of whom Jesus is. Well, and you can sit there and I can, you know, read just anything. Even for some reason, they're giving Stacy the Gazette each week. And so we got the Gazette from last Sunday. And there's a church in the Springs. It's the Congregational Church. And it's what's called the Progressive Pastor. And I hate to say, anytime you see the word progressive in any category, watch out. It does question answers with her in their new pastor. And she says, I explored how we can cultivate a culture of creativity. A culture of creativity. And she talks about spiritual gurus, talks about Silicon Valley. Goes on to say about her passions. She says, I have passions about interfaith relationships, crossing the boundaries of faith traditions, to care and love for one another better and making the world a little bit more connected. I'm passionate about social injustice, about our prison system, racism. It goes on to just list a bunch of things. And I flipped on the TV this morning, and I watched a few minutes of Joel Osteen, and I thought, that's the therapeutic gospel. He kept saying multiple times, this is your day, that God's going to bring you something. He's going to enable something good to come to you. I grew up listening to the TV say, something good's going to happen to you. The good is God, folks. It's not what happens. Because what happens might not be fun. Might not seem therapeutic when it happens. But the good that comes to us isn't what happens necessarily. It's who gives it. It's God. And that's what I want to make sure we understand. And that's why this verse is in here where Paul's given all these negative and positive commands. He throws this verse in verse 30, and then he gives a bunch more in the next section. And then he tells us to imitate God in Jesus Christ and walk in a manner worthy. And it doesn't happen by human effort. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. It happens by grace. So listen to David Pallison. In fact, David Pallison, just so you know, Mark could probably tell you more. David Pallison is an excellent writer. And he's kind of the guy, like on Sunday night, the book How People Change is excellent with Lane and Tripp. He's kind of the guru that got them going and has been a mentor to them. But just listen, he says in summary, I want to feel loved for who I am, to be pitied for what I've gone through, to feel intimately understood, to be accepted unconditionally. That's what people are looking for today. I want to experience a sense of personal significance and meaning. I want to gain self-esteem, to affirm that I am okay, to be able to assert my opinions and my desires. I want to be entertained, to feel pleasure in the endless stream of performances that delight my ears and delight my eyes and tickle my ears. I want a sense of adventure, excitement, action, and passion so that I experience life as thrilling and moving. And he says that is the therapeutic gospel for which God condemned Israel and said, you have grieved the Spirit of God. Well, it's not for us today to look at other people. It's for us today to ask God, as Mark said, that his word would look to us, because every single one of us are guilty of violating Ephesians 4:30. We grieve the Spirit. Each one of us are guilty as charged right here with this command. And so let's see what Paul was talking about. And you can see in your notes there that Jim put in, the first thing is I have entitled Grieving the Holy Spirit, the cause. And I didn't think it would do any good to say grieving the Holy Spirit unless we just take a few minutes to remind ourselves that that's the object of this. It's the one that sets all the other things apart. It's God himself that's the issue. And so we want to make sure we understand and appreciate that the Holy Spirit is the focal point here. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God is the difference. God is to be our focal point. God is to be all things. And Ephesians is a letter that is centered upon the glory of God. And not just centered upon the glory of God. It's very distinctive in Ephesians. Paul went to a lot of work to present the glory of our triune God. That we worship one and only one God who is eternally existing and fully expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead is equally God and fully God. The Holy Spirit is not one-third God, not a partial God, not part God or this God. He is fully God. And within the Godhead, there are eternal divine relationships that become the model for how human relationships are to be lived out. And any study on the Holy Spirit always shows that the work of the Holy Spirit ultimately is the Holy Spirit embraces the role to promote and glorify the Son. He's perfectly content, we could say, to be known as the one who is the helper, the sustainer, the equipper. He does all things that we might walk in a manner worthy to the glory of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, in the work of a believer, he comes to us, he convicts us of sin. The conviction of sin is not just a one-time thing, though. It continues. And the more sensitive we are towards our own sin, the better off we are. He regenerates. We do not regenerate ourselves. That's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit that he has sent. He is the helper, the comforter. John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse, he's called the helper or the comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. And he says, the Comforter who is there with you, who is the Spirit of truth. He's also called the Spirit of grace. Jesus says he's with you. He will be in you. He's the one who makes the Word of God come alive. We'll see in Ephesians 6 someday where he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit is not an idea, not a force, not a thing out there. Not a toy, but he is the person of the Godhead. He's eternal God, and as a person of the Godhead, he loves us with a perfect love, and we can and we do grieve him, and we also, as like in the words of Ephesians 5, we can quench him. Now, there's a million ways that each of us are guilty here. Mark said, David said, you know, where do you start? The list goes on. And if you started a list, you have to always keep adding to it because we'll grieve him in new ways. So look at the second point there. The Holy Spirit is person. He's also, what's his purpose? You don't really understand what it means to grieve him unless we understand what he's doing. And if we don't do what he does, that's ultimately, we could say, what grieves him. So look at Ephesians 1. Go back. We're going to just kind of fly through a few things here. See what the Holy Spirit's purpose is just from the book of Ephesians. And this is rather a short-term flyover. But in verse 13, it says, in him, we'll get back to this one in a little bit more detail later, but it says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, remember we said the Spirit has different names. He's called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth. He's the Comforter. It says here, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, that's in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Skip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Where Paul's talking about you have Jew and you have Gentile. There's not two gospels. There's not two churches. It's all now one person in Christ. And so he says in Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And then in verse 22, after talking about being fitted together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, he says in verse 22, in whom you also were being built together. You are constantly being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, we might say that the Spirit comes and he gives gifts, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, gifts are not given for ourselves. They're always given, distributed sovereignly by the Spirit for the greater good. He gives us gifts. Why? Not for ourselves, but to edify and equip the church. Nothing is done just for me. It's always done for the greater good. Ephesians 3, you see the same idea where he says, you can see in verse 5 that the mystery, what's the mystery? It's all people brought together in Christ. In verse 5, he says, which other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What is that? To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Look down at the end of chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's prayer that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to do what? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Chapter 4, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we'll see later in chapter 5, we're to be filled with the Spirit. What's filling with the Spirit is to speak, it's to sing, it's to give thanks, it's to have its expressions of God working inside of us through the outside. And then ultimately, as I already mentioned in chapter 6, it's the Word of God being foremost. Because it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So individually, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Corporately, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the plural, but we exist as one in the Spirit. What's the purpose of the Spirit? It's to build up the body of Christ so that Christ is exalted in each of our individual lives. So that when we come together, corporately, we love and worship him above all else and then genuinely express that love diligently to one another. And when we don't live like that, it says he's grieved. And that word grieve is that word I mentioned to you last week. It's where we get the disease lupus from, lupeo. Lupus, pain. Creates sorrow. It's the same word that's used of Jesus when he prayed in the garden and he sweat drops of blood. It's something very severe. It's where we either sin by commission, where we break God's law, or we do not fulfill God's law by our sins of omission, just going through the religious motions. He's grieved. He's grieved in the context of Ephesians. When we don't live out those verses from chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, which is to diligently preserve the unity that God has given to his people, he's grieved. He's grieved when we just kind of live each day, blah. He's grieved. What's the Holy Spirit's purpose? Well, the purpose in salvation isn't just to get a bunch of people somehow to heaven. The purpose was described back in chapter 1 where it says from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, he chose a people to be holy and blameless before him. In chapter 5, he takes his word and he washes us. Why? To be holy and blameless, to present to Christ someday the church in all her glory. That's what the purpose of the Spirit is. And we grieve him when we do not live as such. So third, how do we walk then according to the Spirit? What's the Spirit's passion? And much could be said here that I'm not going to, but we could say in one word, what's the real passion of the Spirit? It's Christ. It's that Christ would be seen in us. Could it not be said that he's grieved when we become preoccupied about things horizontally rather than having our greatest occupation of that which is vertically? And not that everything on this earth is bad. There's certain things that we can legitimately and hopefully enjoy. But listen to Pallison again, once again on the therapeutic gospel. I love this. He says, God is no Wizard of Oz creating experiences of wonder just for the sake of experience. Everybody wants an experience religiously. God doesn't come off as the Wizard of Oz and just hand out certain things so that we can have something, whether it's legitimate or not. Powelson goes on to say, properly understood, carefully interpreted, the felt needs, and we all have certain felt needs, the felt needs, he says, make good gifts. Listen carefully. Felt needs can make for good gifts, but they make very poor gods. I love this. Listen to an example. Political order is a good gift. I mean, would you rather have political order or chaos? I think we'd all say political order. It says in 1 Timothy 2 that we're to pray for kings and those in authority. Why? That we might be able to live a quiet life. It says here, but if you live, it's different from enjoying the benefits. If you live for a just society, you will always be disappointed. Isn't that true? If you live for anything horizontally, you will be disappointed. And what's Powelson say then? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things then will be added unto you. And so what's the Spirit's passion? The Spirit's passion isn't the things that we often get passionate about here on this earth. It's Christ. That Christ would be first and foremost in our hearts for the glory of the Father. Christianity is not my thing. It's not your thing. It's to be our collective thing as the reality of life, the focal point of life. And a church will never be all that it can be until we see the passion of the Spirit to work in his people to make Christ visible through each of our lives. So, introduction, that's basically the grieving of the Spirit. And we could spend a lot more time on that. But I don't want to spend time on that and neglect the second half of the verse that really defines the first half of the verse. So secondly, it's not just grieving the Holy Spirit as the cause. So not grieving the Holy Spirit, what's the cure? The cure is the Holy Spirit. The cure is the Holy Spirit and what he's done for us. The cure is the Holy Spirit and what he shall continue to do for us. So this negative command is found in the midst of a command that actually is full of hope. You have the negative that's given in an actual positive verse. It says, do not, in its continuous tense, it's an imperative that goes on, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but, and then it says something more important in our eyes, that I can't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and I can't just sit there and say, well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because I'm looking at what he's doing for me. He says, for you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now go back to chapter 1 again. In Ephesians 1:13, so it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So this is believers who are chosen by God to be holy and blameless before him. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And not just sealed, but it says you've been given as a pledge, for the Holy Spirit's been given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So what does it mean? And we saw this back in chapter 1. What did Paul mean by being sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit? Well, when I worked at the sheriff's office, it was pretty mundane. You had to get what's called a notary public. Has anybody in here done that? You have to get a little kit, don't you, Joe? They let the deputies do that? Is that when you worked in the court? Okay, you know, a notary public is all you do is you have a stamp. In this case, Joe would have been the state of California. I had the state of Colorado. And you put that on there, and then you give it your signature. And that takes a document, but it makes it authentic. It's now a legal document that can be entered for evidence in a court trial or whatever. Well, one who is born of God by the work of the Spirit is marked, is sealed by the Spirit. And whether you're to go through the Old Testament or whether you're to go through the New Testament, biblically, someone in the first century would have understood the word to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That sealing meant to someone that it marked ownership, that it wasn't something that somebody else owned. I have the deed here, therefore I own this piece of property. It's marked out as something as genuine. This is notarized, so it's not a phony document. This is a true document. And David was just telling me the joy that he had to go through to get a W-2. I don't know if anybody's had to go through that, but how much do they charge you? $45 to get a W-2 form. That they don't just hand those things out anymore. You can't just take it on a piece of toilet paper and send it in, and that doesn't work. You have to have it official. So we lower your taxes, but we charge you more to send in your taxes. It's marked out as genuine. It's marked out as authority or power, saying, I have this document, therefore, if you go in with a warrant or something like that, it's been signed by a judge. Is that true, Cindy? So you have something that's authentic. It's also marked out as security. And here it says in Ephesians 4:30 that you were sealed. That's an aorist passive, meaning that it was somebody else that sealed you. We don't seal ourselves, thank goodness. We were sealed by the Spirit. The seal is the seal of God himself. And what the seal does is basically mark us out as those who are tagged as God's true possession. And Paul doesn't say in here, one sin and you're out. But these words, both grammatically and theologically, are based on the work of God in the life of his children from beginning to end. And Paul takes the broad view of salvation here, from eternity past into eternity future. So that's the Holy Spirit and the seal. But we're not just sealed. It says sealed unto the day of redemption. What's redemption? Well, we're sealed until that day. So that sealing, he's given us his Spirit. His Spirit is the one that came and gave us the new birth. And not only that, but he's given us the down payment or the arabon, the engagement ring, so to speak. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And so in redemption, we have something that God has given to us. Look at chapter 1 again, but go back up to verse 7, speaking about Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. What does redemption mean? It means to be released, to be saved, to be purchased, to be rescued. I remember this situation. If it was one of you, raise your hand. But I was talking to someone the other day. I grew up in the Northwest when they used to do, one of the biggest industries of the Northwest was lumber. And one of the biggest companies for the Northwest with lumber was Weyerhaeuser. And George Weyerhaeuser, the son of the then originator of Weyerhaeuser, it is a big deal in the Northwest because he'd been kidnapped. And so you could say he was kidnapped. And I remember meeting him and then hearing my parents talk about George Weyerhaeuser being kidnapped. Well, meeting him, realizing that somebody came and rescued him, somebody paid that ransom, somebody saved him from his situation. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about a believer being redeemed by Christ. For instance, in Colossians, it talks about the fact that he rescued us. He came, we were in the domain of darkness, and it says he rescued us and transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And then he defines what redemption is. It's the forgiveness of sins. What sins? Paul said to Titus, he said, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Why? To purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And the result is you have the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were. He did it. He sealed us for, or we might say until, that day of redemption when our salvation is made complete. And that's what you could say, the chain of Romans chapter 8, that those whom he called, he justified, and eventually they will be glorified. So that's the seal, and that's redemption. What's it mean until or for the day of redemption? You have a promise here where the certainty of Christ in those who belong to Christ is a certainty to be glorified by Christ. How long does this seal last for? Until the day of redemption. Until that day. Until Jesus Christ returns as reigning king. It's not given here as a wish. It's not listed here as a prayer. It's not even a promise. It's a real fact. It says, until, says sealed for the day of redemption. What's a Christian? Who's a Christian? Isn't it simple? Just say a Christian is someone that belongs to Jesus Christ. Someone who is in Christ. And that's why you go through Ephesians chapter 1 when he did this. You look through there. It's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Time after time, verse after verse. That their lives have been purchased by Jesus Christ, marked out by the work of the Spirit. And now that Spirit works in them, lives in them, works through them to the glory of the Son. And someone that says, I don't care about the Son, can't belong to Christ. And doesn't have the Spirit of God within them. But this is written to real believers. And it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That day. I love how the writer of the Hebrews said this. We're not saved through the blood of bulls and goats. He says, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That the redeemed live out that which God has called us to, because the Redeemer lives within through his Spirit. That's what a believer is. And Paul goes full circle here. In chapter 1, he talks about being redeemed. In chapter 4, he talks about that day of redemption. In chapter 1, he talks about being saved before the foundation of the earth, being called, being elected. In chapter 4, he talks about the finality of that when God comes and makes us his in glory on that day. So, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul has dealt with our mouths. He's dealt with our thoughts. He's dealt with our selfishness. Now, can you imagine if somebody of great stature came in here? I mean, if somebody that was really famous came in here and they sat down next to you, would you maybe make sure you sit up? Would you? It's funny how sometimes you see people talk differently. Would you become all of a sudden polite? Would you become courteous? Would you treat them differently? Say the Apostle Paul came in here and sat down right next to you. How would you feel towards that? Well, I don't know. Maybe we were in Orlando in November, and so. I guess it's almost February. Trying to think of the time span. It's probably been about 3 months, something like that. I mean, I saw it a few times on Facebook. You don't really think much of it. But somebody put on Facebook, they said, Mark, think of this. Imagine the pressure if you're preaching and R.C. Sproul was sitting in the first row. And I saw that and I thought, first of all, they don't know R.C. Sproul. Because if they knew R.C. Sproul, they'd know he's a very gracious man. And that R.C. Sproul would not be there to put pressure on you. Now, I understand something about that. When I was in charge of Wednesday nights back at Grace Community Church, I remember I was eating in the break room with Sharon. And I was in charge of that night. So I'm speaking that night. And John MacArthur comes in. And I was like, what are you doing here? This is Wednesday night. You're not supposed to be here. And I started thinking, is John MacArthur going to be in the front row? Well, both John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul would say, you shouldn't care anything about us being in the front row. It's God himself who is present. Be a little bit more concerned about God, that God is there. And I thought saw that, and I thought it was very interesting because the reality is the work of the Spirit comes. And what did Jesus say in the upper room? He's with you. He will be in you. We become the temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that we have the Holy Spirit and he knows our thoughts? And if we take our collective thoughts, could you imagine if, you know, we were that little cartoon and we had the little dot, 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 little circle, 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 and then our thoughts appeared? The Holy Spirit knows all that. And we look to go through the motions. The gift of the Spirit is to draw us together to love and to worship Jesus Christ. And he's right here in us, among us. And if we come without a diligent affection to give him the glory, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't love each other as the Holy Spirit has called us to love each other. And we don't love each other just by being with each other. We only love each other by diligently wanting to love each other. And that doesn't happen automatically. And it doesn't happen at a distance. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't grieve over our own sins. Isn't that true? The Holy Spirit's grieved, and we're grieved that he's grieved more than we grieve over the fact that we're grieving him. I think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we take his word so lightly. Okay, Ephesians 4, check off verse 30. Bring on 31, 32. Listen to David Clarkston, a Puritan writer, back in the 1600s. They had troubles too. When your heart is kindled by the word of God or prayer, how quickly it is blown out by the attention of the world. We come in, we learn something, we read something, we meditate on God's word, and then we just let it fly out from one side out into the other. Poof. It's here, it's there, it's gone. This is God's word. Mark prayed that the Spirit would make this real to us. It's a spirit that illuminates his word. And we take his word for granted, don't we? We take him for granted. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit. And so you have this negative, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, given in the framework of this one verse that's actually extremely positive because it talks about being sealed by that same spirit that we grieve until the day of redemption. That's incredible, the way Paul wrote it, that do not continually grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you've been sealed by him until the day of redemption. So what's the cure of grieving the Holy Spirit? It's to mark out and realize in my own life who Christ is, what he's done for me, what he's doing for me, what he will continue to do for me, and I persevere in the faith, and I do it very imperfectly, and I grieve over my own sins, and when I grieve over my own sins, and I take the glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, does that not bring glory to the Holy Spirit? A bunch of sinners actually pleasing the Holy Spirit by being grieved over our own sin. When it says in 1 John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. These are all continuous tense. He is faithful and just to cleanse us. What does he do? It says, we agree with God. We say the same thing about our sins. And what's God say about our sins? They stink. But his son made them right. And we acknowledge that and give God the glory. I think the easiest way for us to please the Holy Spirit is just the great words, Nothing in my hand I bring, what? Simply to thy cross I cling. What's better than being set free, being ransomed, having the price paid for by Christ? You know what's better than that? Now live in it. Not just saying, I was saved, because the person that was saved now says, now I live, I'm being saved. I'm realizing more each day of my own wickedness, my own insufficiencies, and I see the glory of his grace even more. That's gospel living. And I realize, as 1 John 3 says, I'm not what I am. I'm not what I'm going to be. But someday I'm going to see him face to face and I'll be all that I should be. So the hymn writer said, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to thy fountain fly. And in this, we could say continuous tense, wash me, Savior, wet, or I die. We don't want to be those that grieve the Holy Spirit, but we do. We have, we are, and we will. And when we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we go back and we say, wait a second. I look back to Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, is point me to Christ. And when I look to Christ, I look to the cross, and I realize it's not just a cross now, but he invites us to come to him. It's a throne of grace. And in that throne of grace, sinners are welcome. And the more we acknowledge our sin before a holy God, the more he's pleased with his people. And so then we realize I'm nothing, and so Christ is everything, and what do? By God's grace, I love him, and we love one another. May God help us to live out the fact that what the Holy Spirit has done and what he's in the process of doing, and realizing none of us are what we should be, but someday we're going to stand before him, not just complete in our salvation. We're going to be holy forever. Not the holy one, but we're going to be without sin. Can you imagine yourself without sin? If you're in Christ, that's our destiny. Sealed until the day, sealed for that day of final redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We take advantage, we take for granted. Father, we are so guilty of wanting a little bit of the therapy and a little less of the glory of God. Father, help us to be content with Christ. We ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts both to convict us of sin and also shine the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and work through us to love one another. That specifically, we would not just go through motions. We would not just check things off. We would not just do something to do something or be seen or be heard. But we would do it for the glory of your Son. And Father, as we do things for the glory of your Son, we pray that you would use us as a group of people, whether it's small, large, medium, whatever it is, that you would call together right here, make us shine with the light of your Son's forgiveness and the glory of his grace. Thank you for your work in us. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know that, or someone that is really struggling and they can't even be sure, Father, help them to look to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.